We continue our studies in the last two chapters of the book of the Gospel through Luke, and we're dealing with the crucifixion of the Savior. We have talked about the fact that our Lord stood before three different courts and was condemned to death. And nothing would satisfy these leaders of Israel apart from his death. And then we have the answer of our Savior to the women in verses 27 to 31. If they're suffering when the king is present, what's going to happen when he's gone? And you remember, in a few years afterwards, the city and the temple were destroyed, and great many were butchered. Millions were butchered, and hundreds of thousands went into slavery. Then we have the crucifixion of our Savior, 32 on down to 46. And we were dealing with his compassion in verse 34. Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. What tremendous love God has for men. I don't think any human language can begin to express the depth of the love that God has for men and women. Father, forgive them. Here they are with their hate, with their envy, mocking him, ridiculing him, railing on him, deriding him. Yet he said, Father, forgive them. Forgive these murderers. Jew and Gentile, all equally guilty of the death of the Son of God. As I was quoting last time from 1 Corinthians 2:8, which says, had they known it, the princes of this world would not have crucified the Lord of glory. Oh, what a terrible thing, the sinless one being made sin for you and for me. God's precious Son, who went about doing good, healing all who were oppressed of the devil, cleansing lepers, opening blind eyes, feeding the hungry, saving precious lost men and women, bringing peace to those who were full of unrest, and so on, stilling storms, manifesting himself as God manifest in the flesh, manifesting the compassion and tenderness and love of God for the human race. They took him, they killed him, they scorned him, they persecuted him. Yet he prayed, Father, forgive them. No word of mine can begin to express the tremendous truth that we have here. As I said, he wept over Jerusalem and prayed for those who killed him. Now from verses 39 to 43, I want to read here the story of the dying thief. If you notice the chapter, there are two men saved at the cross. Now you may disagree with this, but I'm going to tell you what I believe. I believe the dying thief was saved, and I think you'll all agree with me. And I wouldn't be surprised if the Roman centurion was saved. Now let me just go into it for a few moments. I'm reading the story from the book of the Gospel through Luke 23, starting at verse 39. And one of the malefactors which were hanged railed on Jesus, saying, If you be Christ, save yourself and us. But the other malefactor answering rebuked him, saying, Do you not fear God, seeing you are in we, both of us, all of us, are in the same condemnation? We have a right to die. We die justly for our deeds, for we receive the due reward of what we've done. But this man, Jesus, hath done nothing amiss. And he said to Jesus, Lord, remember me when you come into your kingdom. And Jesus said unto him, Verily I say unto you, today you will be with me in paradise. It was about the sixth hour. There was a darkness over all the earth until the ninth hour. And the sun was darkened. The veil of the temple was rent in the midst. And when Jesus had cried with a loud voice, he said, Father, into thy hands I commend my spirit. And having said this, he gave up the spirit. Let me just stop here for a few moments. Here you have the testimony of a thief. Now I must first of all say that in Matthew chapter 27... and in Mark chapter 15, we have what both thieves said to Jesus. Listen to it. In Matthew we read that when the priests and scribes and taunted Jesus, that they cast the same into his teeth. That is, these two malefactors, one on each side of Jesus, also mocked and scorned Jesus. They cast the same into his teeth. In Mark 15:32, I read that both thieves reviled him. And by the way, this is a very unusual thing. As a rule, when people were crucified, the people would throw things at the ones crucified, and the ones who were crucified would curse their tormentors. But here's something entirely new. The thieves, as well as the people, and the high priests, and the scribes, and the Pharisees, and the leaders of Israel, as these folk railed on Christ and taunted Christ, the thieves did the same thing. In fact, one said, "If you're the Christ, save yourself and us." Now, Luke is the only one who gives us this. I said a while ago that in Luke's gospel, we have our Savior as making peace for sinners. One of these thieves, something happens to him. He just stops the other one who was railing on Christ, and I'm sure he stopped his own railing. Then he turned to this other man, he said, "Listen, we've got a right to die. And don't you have any fear for God? You're going to die, man. Don't you know you're going to die? You're going to die with curses on your lips against somebody else who is dying? We've got a right to die." But this Jesus has done nothing amiss. I wonder how he knew that. Well, my friend, I think he heard it from the taunts of the Jews. When these priests said, "If you're the Christ, the Son of God, come down from the cross and we'll believe you. If you're the Christ of God, the chosen of God, make yourself, you save yourself. Go on, you saved others, save yourself." And I'm sure that these were Jews who were crucified with Jesus, more than likely at least. And the possibility is that all two of them had heard about the Savior, even as Barabbas. In fact, I would say this to you, my friend, if there was one man in that whole crowd who could say something about Jesus, would be Barabbas. Do you know what he could say? "As you looked up at the cross, there was the man who died for me. I'm the one that should be on that cross. I was the worst of the whole crowd. I was the murderer. And I was to be, I'd already been tried and sentenced to death by crucifixion. And there this man, Jesus, is taking my place." So you could say, "There's the man who died for me." And by the way, my friend, I can say the same thing. As I see Jesus on the cross, I can say, "There's the one who's dying for me. I'm the fellow who sinned, and the wages of sin is death. I'd broken the law of God, and the law of God said, 'Cursed is everyone who continueth not in all things which are written in the book of the law to do them.' And he that breaketh the law in one point is guilty of all, and I've got a right to die. The law says, 'Mitchell, you must die.' Sin pays wages, and God executes the penalty. How are you going to get away from it? How are you going to get away from it unless someone takes your place? Either you die for your sins, or someone else takes your place. And friend, the good news is that Christ took your place. He not only died for your sins, but he died for you. He not only died for my sins, but he died for this man Mitchell." And Barabbas could say, unhesitatingly, "There is the man who died for me. There is the man who took my place." Oh, again I give you Corinthians 5:21. "He who knew no sin was made sin for us, who knew no righteousness, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him." Now let's look at the dying thief. Notice what he said. "This man hath done nothing amiss." This dying thief confessed the sinlessness of Jesus. "This man hath done nothing amiss." The second thing he said, "Lord, remember me when you come into your kingdom." Now, may I say one or two things about this? The dying thief recognized his own sinfulness, and he recognized the sinlessness of Christ. He recognized the kingship of Christ. "Remember me when you come into your kingdom." And notice he called him, "Lord, remember me." And here's a man who's going to be, he's going to die in a few hours. He's going to go out into eternity. And he calls the one on the cross next to him, "Lord." My, what a revelation must have come to this man. But what's the ground of his revelation? "I have a right to die." Jesus was sinless. You know, he may have been in the crowd when Jesus said, "Which one of you convicteth me of sin?" I don't know. I'm just saying that. But he recognized that Jesus was a king. Written on the cross were these words, "This is the King of the Jews." And if he's a king, he must have a kingdom. And if his kingdom is not on earth, where is it? Lord, remember me when you come into your kingdom. And if he's the Christ of God, as these priests accused him of being, if he's the Christ of God, and if he's sinless, then his kingdom must be a righteous kingdom. Lord, remember me when you come into your kingdom. And then he saw the grace of Christ when the Lord Jesus said, "Father, forgive them, they know not what they do." He saw the grace of Christ, Jesus praying for his enemies. And then, wonder of wonders, he received the promise of Christ. "Today thou shalt be with me in paradise. Where I'm going, you're going today with me. You're going to go out in companionship, in partnership with the Son of God. You're going to go out with me. I'm going to escort you into paradise." When? Today. Today. Do you ever stop and think of it? This man had no gifts to bring Jesus. He had no works to bring but bad ones. Did you hear me? He had no good works to bring. All he could bring was bad ones. He was a thief. He was a malefactor. Worthy of death. Jesus said, "Today you'll be with me in paradise." I tell you, friend, he was on a cross. He couldn't be baptized. He couldn't go through any rites. He couldn't preach. He couldn't do anything except testify to the sinlessness and the lordship and the kingliness of Christ. For Jesus died not as a malefactor. He died as a king. And when the Jews said to Pilate, "Don't write on the cross, 'The King of the Jews,' write." He said he was the King of the Jews. And Pilate, remember, said, "What I have written, I have written." I tell you, God was in command of this. Not Pilate. Not the Jews. Not Herod. God was in control of this thing. Right, the King of the Jews. He came as the King of the Jews. He proved he was the King of the Jews. He died as the King of the Jews. But he also died as the Savior of sinners. So you could say to this dear man on the cross, "Today thou shalt be with me in paradise." Oh, just think of it. He went out in company. He was accompanied by the Son of God. Accompanied by the King, if you please, into paradise. Into paradise. I repeat it. The thief was saved. He acknowledged the sinlessness of Christ. He confessed his own guilt. He acknowledged the lordship of Christ. He acknowledged the kingship of Christ. He acknowledged that the Lord was going to be raised from the dead. He had a kingdom beyond the grave. Do you think of it? He acknowledged that Jesus, who was dying on a cross, had a kingdom. "Lord, remember me when you come into your kingdom." He must have believed also that there was something beyond the grave. I don't know whether the man believed in resurrection or not, but he believed there was something beyond the grave and that Jesus had a kingdom. Even though he was being crucified, he had a kingdom. My friend, may I say to you, you say, "Mr. Mitchell, I'm so bad." All right, this man was so bad he was worthy of death. And he had no works to bring but bad ones, corrupt ones, sinful ones. He was a crook. He's worthy of death. And he knew it. But he went out into eternity, accompanied by the God of eternity, by the Son of God, by the King who has a kingdom. And so can you. So can you. Now let's go on. What follows this? Now we have the testimony of the finished work of Christ. It was about the sixth hour, and there was a darkness over all the earth until the ninth hour. And the sun was darkened, the veil of the temple was rent in the midst. 3 hours of darkness. And when Jesus had cried with a loud voice, he said, "Father, into thy hands I commend my spirit." And having said this, he gave up the spirit. And when the centurion saw this, what was done, he glorified God, saying, "Certainly, this was a righteous man." In Matthew he said, "Certainly, this is the Son of God." Just a word. Here you have the testimony of the finished work of Christ. He went to the cross to bear your sin and my sin. And now a phenomenon is taking place. The Son hides its face as the Son of God becomes a sin bearer. Heaven hides its face. There is darkness over the earth until the ninth hour, 3 hours of intense darkness. I wonder, my friend, what the people thought. In the middle of the day, at noon, high noon, when the sun should have been blazing upon them, this darkness comes down. Darkness for 3 solid hours. And the veil of the temple was rent in twain, from the top to the bottom. As Matthew and Mark says, in the darkness he cried out, "My God, my God, why hast thou forsaken me?" And then according to John chapter 19, he cried out, "It's finished. Mission accomplished. Father, into your hands I commend my spirit." He had authority and the power to lay down his life. And the veil of the temple was rent in twain. As Matthew says, from the top to the bottom. The work was finished. The sin offering had been offered. There is no longer a barrier between God and men. Remember, my friend, if I may bring you up to date on this, the veil of the temple, just as it was in the tabernacle, the veil shut God in and shut God out, shut man out. The veil was a barrier between God and men. Sin was a great barrier between God and men. Man for 4,000 years has tried to get rid of his sin. By one way or another, he's tried to get rid of his sin and could never do it. And what man could not do in 4,000 years, Jesus Christ did in one act on the cross 1,900 years ago. When he cried out with a loud voice, "Father, into your hands," or quoting John, "It is finished. Father, into your hands I commend my spirit." And he yielded up the spirit. His death was natural because he died because of sin. His death was supernatural. "No man taketh my life from me. I have power to lay it down. I have power to take it again. This commandment have I received of my Father." I'm quoting from John chapter 10. Listen, friend, what took place in those 3 hours? The righteous character of God was vindicated. At the moment the character of God was vindicated and sin was put away, the barrier was removed, the veil of the temple was rent in twain from the top to the bottom. Now when you come to Hebrews chapter 10, I read these words. We have access into the presence of God through a new and living way, which Jesus hath consecrated for us through the veil, that is to say, his flesh. When our Lord Jesus died on the cross, and there was darkness over the earth for 3 hours, and the Lord cried out, "It's finished," my friend, he opened a way into the very presence of God. He opened a way into the presence of God. That's why Jesus could say, "I am the way, I am the truth, I am the life. I am the way to the Father. No man can come to the Father but by me." And the way is the way of the cross. When Jesus bore your sin and my sin, when he took your place and my place, there was impenetrable darkness. The sun hid its face. Jesus cried out, "My God, why hast thou forsaken me?" By the way, this is not in Luke. Luke is the peace offering. This is in Matthew and Mark. I don't want to go into the detail of all this except to mention it. But what I'm really after is this. There is a way into the presence of God for you, my friend. Where will you go after death? If the Lord tarries, where will you go after death? Well, Mitchell, do you know where you're going? Yes, I know where I'm going. I'm going right into the very presence of God. as Paul could say, absent from the body is present with the Lord. Where are you going? Jesus Christ has made the way into the presence of God. He's the only way into the presence of God. He's the only one who has put away sin. He's the only one who has pleased and vindicated the righteous character of God. Friend, may I make it very clear to your heart, there is only one Savior. I could say with Peter, there is no other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved. There is no other way. There is no other way. There couldn't be any other way but through Jesus. And friend, I'm asking you today, will you put your trust in Jesus Christ as God's Son? Remember, He is the way. He could say in John 10:9, I am the door. By me, if any man enter in, he shall be saved, and shall go in and out and find pasture. Won't you come to the Savior today? Just like the dying thief, he had no works to bring but bad ones. He just said, Lord, remember me. Won't you come into the presence of the Savior and just say, Lord Jesus, I take you as the one who died for me. I'm putting my trust in you as my personal Savior. I'm receiving you as my Savior and my Lord. And my friend, I read, he said, He that cometh to me, I will in no wise cast out. Why don't you come? He's waiting to receive any and all who will come unto Him. So you come today and accept Him as your Savior. And believer, you revel in Him, won't you? And fall in love with Him. And the Lord bless you.